handout. I wasn't sure what would be available, so I just brought handouts for you, and I'll pass them out in just a minute. But we're going to be talking about surviving misunderstanding. And I don't think any of us are strangers to being misunderstood. A spouse, a parent, a church member, a missionary, a pastor, we all have struggled with that. I found this the other day, and people can make percentages whatever they want to, but this is what I found, and I wanted to bring it to you. We need to be praying for one another. 97% of pastors have been betrayed, falsely accused, or hurt by their trusted friends. You could impose the name missionary or church member, and it's probably pretty adequate. I've got copies of these for everybody after I'm done. 70% of pastors battle depression at one level or another. 7,000 churches close each year. I want you to call on each one of those, if you would, Dan. That would be great. 1,500 pastors quit each month. And in 1 month, I quit 1,500 times. Struggle. 10% of churches will retire a pastor before he willingly leaves. 80% of pastors feel discouraged. It might be higher than that. 94% of pastors' families feel the pressure of ministry. 78% of pastors have no close friends, and 90% of pastors report working 55 to 75 hours a week. Now, missionaries can be put in that word as well as everybody else, I suppose. But my point being is if we are under this kind of pressure, how do we respond when things don't go the way we expect them to go and the way that we hope that they would go? I'm going to go ahead and, Dan, can you help me with this handout? I've put this together and used this with different mission boards on different fields with different churches. It had different missions conferences. And the one thing I realize, because I like it to be a sharing back and forth, and I take what I learn and build it into my next session, is that there is a commonality among servants for the Lord. And the way that life unpacks for us is pretty similar each way. I started out just, have you ever been misunderstood? Of course we have. Did we have enough? Oh my, that's great. I guess nothing can be more devastating in life or family or ministry or local church than when you are misunderstood. Assumptions, judgments, conjectures, they all play a part in relationships with others. When we assume is when we get into our deepest troubles. I quoted Thomas Edison, "Without his invention of the incandescent bulb, it would be a dark world. In his day, he was viewed as an eccentric, and some thought him borderline insane." And yet, where would we be without Edison and what he would do? We toured Edison's birthplace and other parts of that when we were up in Ohio a number of years ago. And he would stay up all night for 3 or 4 nights in a row working in his laboratory. He was so committed, and yet the people thought he was just crazy. When we're misunderstood, words can hit us like a rock. Sometimes we are battered to and fro on every side. Sometimes it has to do with other people's expectations of you. Sometimes it's your expectations of you or of others being misunderstood. It's part of the human experience. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There's no testing time taken you." I'll paraphrase a bit. "But such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be battered more than you are able to bear. But with the pummeling, he'll provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, and I'll read this. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. How do you respond when people are treating you like this? When life goes the way it does? He says the purpose clause begins in verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I won't read all of these verses. But I wonder if you'd take your Bible and turn to Genesis 37. Would you do that with me? Genesis 37. The story is Jacob, as you see there on your handout. And in Genesis 37, it talks about his special treatment of Joseph. And we see in verse 3 of Genesis 37, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his own old age. Israel was dealing with this boy in a way different than the rest of his sons, different than the rest of his children. And he did so because this boy was special. He was the last in his old age. So Jacob's motive, that's a fill-in under 3, is seen in verse 3. He saw very specialness in this boy. But the brothers, as we look at verse 4, experienced and involved themselves with a misunderstanding. The brothers' misunderstanding is D under A. Look at verse 4. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him. Now, nowhere in the text does it deal with the fact that dad loved him absolutely more than the brothers. But there was a misunderstanding afoot and brewing. And as a result of verse 4, look, if you will, at verse 8. And his brothers said to him, you shall indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him. When misunderstandings are allowed to fester and communication breaks down and people begin to assume and to judge and to categorize, the results can be catastrophic. I think sometimes most of the church splits that occur have occurred, I believe, almost all the time, because of misunderstandings and relationships and personalities among people. Our seed of misunderstanding, F under A, how we treat or relate. I said to nationals, because this came from a certain thing I put together for missionaries, we could say each other. We could say church members. We could say people in our church or people in our mission. There's been a number of occasions where Patty and I have been requested by different leaders of missions to go to mission fields and to counsel and to work with missionaries. And there were a couple cases where World War IV had broken out on the field in which these people had come to reach people for Jesus Christ. How we relate to coworkers. How we are treated by our co-workers. But if you're a leader in the church, let's insert the word church members or deacons or other elders or co-workers in the mission, wherever it is. Misunderstandings are found throughout all of the Bible. Potiphar and his wife Joseph, classic case. You know the story, as well as I do. But in Genesis chapter 39, that's the fill-in for A, we see this passage. And verse 1 through verse 4, Joseph quickly rose up the ladder. He was given advancement quicker than anyone else had ever seen. And because of this misunderstanding, look, if you will, at Genesis. Would you do this to our passage? Genesis 39. Genesis 39, verse 1. And I will skip through verse 1 through verse 4. But his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did in his sight and served him. And so they made him an overseer, and he was given responsibility. But he misunderstood his own circumstances. There's the fill-in for B.C. Look, if you will, at chapter, the same chapter, verse 6. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hands, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and in appearance. One of the few times in all of the Old Testament where the physical attributes of a person is mentioned. There's about five or six in all of the Old Testament, and this is one of them. He was handsome in form and in appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." Now, in this passage, it is the king that misunderstands the circumstance about Joseph. And Joseph did not estimate the peril that he was in. He had risen quickly in a position. This woman was literally stalking him and creeping after him, and he did not see it coming. And as a result of that, Joseph did not take the precautions necessary. Danger. Danger for every one of us, regardless of our age. I was counseling with a pastor that called me. He's pastoring in a city not far from where we minister in Decatur, Georgia. And he said he was absolutely taken aback when his wife pointed out that this other lady had eyes on him. And there was a total misunderstanding. He didn't realize how dangerous it is to not have your antenna up with people that are around you. A misunderstanding with Joseph. And our seeds of misunderstanding, this is three on this page. How vulnerable are you to temptation? Are you realistic? We live in an evil world. I don't think it's really any more evil than any other age, but I think it's a lot more blatant and a lot more open. The Bible says our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know that? And that was written hundreds and hundreds of years ago. But here we are. I just strike a chord of warning to all of us. I used to think as a young pastor, wow, when I get old, no big deal. Nothing like that could be a problem. Until I just recently heard about a man who had pastored over 40 years in the same church and was asked to resign because of infidelity with his wife. So we never outgrow our need to be wary, and because we are vulnerable as people. Have you evaluated your circumstances well? Are you looking around in your ministry, on your field, wherever God has called you? Have you weighed your situation? We tend to think this is just for young seminarians. But I'm hearing and finding out, sadly enough, that it can happen to pastors and to pastors' wives, and it seems to happen at just about any age. So letter D is the misunderstanding by Potiphar. We can just boil it down because this is not new material. Potiphar, he knew his wife was on the prowl. That's fill in for one under D. This probably wasn't the first time she'd been out looking for something else or somebody else. And yet with that knowledge behind him, the king did not consider Joseph's track record. He was faithful. He was above reproach. He did everything well. Potiphar didn't know anything he had except the food that he ate off his table, our Bible says. And yet Potiphar totally misunderstood what was going on. What are our seeds for misunderstanding? Let's talk about this a little bit. How quick, and this is number four under D, how quick have you been, to make a snap decision without checking things out? I like old westerns, but sometimes I know men and women in ministry shoot from the hip before they know what's going on. They draw their verbal six gun and they let it fly. A under one is Proverbs 18:13. He is a fool who gives an answer to a matter before he has all of the facts. And when we don't gather the facts well and don't carefully internalize what is going on around us, that is a seed towards misunderstandings. We see it in homes as well. Patty and I were married almost 51 years ago. It will be in July that way. And yet we were two different cultures brought together at age 19 because we knew everything. By age 21, I didn't have a clue. But we married and we didn't know. And these two cultures then had to raise children. Oh, we had different ideas. We had different backgrounds. We had different role models, and neither one of us were raised in Christian homes. We were both Roman Catholics before we got saved. And all of that teaching, plus all of the examples, came down upon us. And the misunderstandings that grew ferociously, would that be a fair word? Ferociously, occurred because of the differentness that we had in our life and also in our experience. Proverbs 18:13 I wrote down. B is Proverbs 18:15. Who has found that and would be willing to read that for us? Proverbs 18:15. I'll give you a chance to get there. By the way, take Proverbs 18:13, memorize it, and then have it tattooed on the tip of your tongue so that you are able to recall that quickly, because it is so easy based on what? Based on the look on another person's face. Based on what Dr. J. Adams calls our halo data, that external body language that we see so often. We create misunderstandings many times because we just don't have all the facts. What does verse 15 say in that passage? Yes, sir. Wow. Sometimes we're not very wise. Why? Because we've already made up our mind. We already know what's going on. We already know the situation. And the misunderstandings begin to grow. The dynamics in a local church body are very interesting. And Patty and I have been at our church almost 30 years now. And the dynamics, they don't change. You know, people are people, and you can just see it as you watch people during good and bad times, times when they're relaxed and times when they're on edge. People many times respond without evaluating. Number two under four is, are you correctly evaluating your situation or leaving yourself open and vulnerable with friends, with nationals. You could also call them church members here in America. Neighbors, friends, co-workers. Stories that we hear about things that happen among and between believers sometimes is hair-raising. In fact, I am almost to the point of thinking that many unsaved people behave better than some of the times that we do. Oftentimes it's because of misunderstanding. Can we survive misunderstanding? My answer to that is yes, if we flee back to the Word of God. And I'm talking to people that have been in ministry for many, many years. My elders, Jerry Smith, has been in the ministry forever compared to me. When did you enter ministry, Jerry?
1964.
Oh, I was going to say, my. My, I was going to call you Brontosaurus there for a minute. 1964. I'd just gotten out of high school when you started ministry. Goodness. And I understand that this dynamic is with all age and with all experiences and in all ministries. I graduated thinking, wow, I can go into the pastorate and it's just going to be so good. Everybody's going to love me. They're going to be so excited to hear me preach on the next Sunday that they'll keep coming back. Sometimes deacons don't even do that. Misunderstanding can create such a problem. Think about David. He tended his father's sheep during the early years. By the way, that was not a great thing to put on your resume. If you were a shepherd, that was not something you'd want to brag about or talk about at your class reunion. It was not a good thing, but he faithfully tended his sheep. And then all of a sudden, Samuel comes on the scene, and he anoints David to be king over Israel. Oil fit for a king, and David just didn't see it coming. But in that story, we continue and we see that David, he defeated Goliath. That's the fill-in for D. And because of that, the seeds for misunderstanding were planted and began to grow, and the danger for David was exceedingly grave. David began to be popular. We were watching some religious programming that I don't stay on very long, and we were watching this guy that literally fills an NBA arena every Sunday morning. You know who I'm talking about. All I want is his hair and his teeth. Wow, what a good-looking guy. But he is drawing in people, and the adulation and the admiration. Go into the average Southern Baptist bookstore and you'll see displays written of books written by this guy all over the place. I think that was a little bit how Saul felt. He was enraged, one under D, because of what the people were saying about David. And how the girls would swoon over David. And David would walk by and they'd say, ooh, hoo, hoo, hoo. You know what it's like when there's a missionary that's having more success? When there's a church down the road that is growing and all they've got to offer is hyper headbanging music and a coffee bar in the lobby? Sometimes we struggle when we make evaluations and determinations based on what's going on the surface. And that's what Saul did. And his misunderstanding about David resulted in hatred and bitterness. And folks, I'll be honest. I have counseled with missionaries on the field that are eaten up with bitterness over what is going on with the success of another missionary or another mission work separate from their board altogether. It's a scary thing because of misunderstanding. Saul was so upset that he attempted murder of David. Do you know he hunted down David for 12 years? Wanted to kill him so bad he could taste it. And David had a couple of chances to have revenge. But David chose the high road. And Saul was absolutely eaten up with that. I guess the collisions of misunderstandings can just derail the best of us. Oops. Bob, I hope this is all right. Yeah, still green. We're good. It can derail the best of us. But our seeds of misunderstanding are what I want to get to today and encourage you to evaluate you. Because the fruit of bitterness can spring up and then defile many. There's a pastor I know in our local area of a number of years ago that became so bitter and so angry that he could hardly be around his own people. And that bitterness spilled over into his sermons, into his illustrations, into the meetings with his leaders, and even into his own family. And some of that he's struggling with today, 30, 35 years later. Misunderstandings. Our seeds of misunderstandings. How have you handled the feelings that build up as you see others prosper? How do you handle those feelings when you see others prosper? What are some things that you can think of? Let's just have a little sharing time here. What are some things you can think of that either, well, certainly not in your ministry or mine, we know that, but that you've observed in others that maybe has caused bitterness or anger, those feelings to build up inside people? What are some things you've observed that you could help me and share with on? This is your turn.
This morning, I had breakfast with one of our sons. And he's teaching a lesson on the seeds of the soul. And one of the thoughts that was vocalized in our discussion was some seed yielded so much, some others yielded so much, so much. Some people produce 100-fold, but those that produce 30, God's going to reward them too. Be willing to accept who you are.
Is that easy? It's not easy for me. And what is our society telling us? If you're not a winner, you're a loser. And there's no halfway on that. Dave, thank you for that. That is, accept who you are. Is the key not just to be faithful and let God do the rest? Yes, sir.
My understanding is that there's going to be some new surprises at the beginning when we see some of the last people that we had no idea were faithful with the little that was given. And some of the huge people
it is a struggle for you and I to think biblically in a society that is consumed with being big, better, and best, and making the biggest sounds and the biggest noise. And that's a great reminder. I really appreciate that. Look at B under 1. Have you jumped to conclusions when others experience victory? Oh, yeah, I know they had 10,000 come forward in the morning service or whatever. But it's because of what happened. And we don't stop and remember that God many times uses adversity for our sanctification. And we see adversity as our enemy. And God sees it as a chosen tool to sharpen us, polish us, and to help us become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We read the verse out of 1 Peter when we started out that, you know, that he will work with you as he will refining gold. And gold is only refined when it is heated and the dross is taken off, and then the process again and again and again. We know the illustration. But that's what God is doing with you and I. And when we are deeply struggling and we see another seemingly effortlessly experiencing great success, if we're not careful, that misunderstanding will be like a trap or a snare that will get a hold of us, and we don't think and respond very well. And that's a hard thing. What else? And you think of anything else in your area or your ministry that you'd like to share that would be helpful for me? Because I want to use what I learn without any names and build into what we'll be doing the next time. Anybody else have anything to share in that way? If you do, yes, ma'am, good. Wow. And sometimes we get so consumed with it's all about me that I don't even care. Let's be real honest. And yet, thank you for that reminder, because God often is at work. Well, he's always at work around us. We know that. And he's working with them. How am I going to respond in light of that? How will I illustrate the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? What's the best way I can do that, even if on the inside you may be going like this? And sometimes that happens. Even to the most spiritual of us, it can happen. If we misunderstand God's purposes, I think we'll misunderstand most everything. And one thing will lead to another. And then bitterness grows. And then we begin to accuse the one that would never harm us in any way. He loves us with an everlasting love. Dan, that was close to home, wasn't it? Have you jumped to conclusions? Number one under that, bigger and faster growing works. For missionaries, a larger support base for American pastors a bigger budget that actually you can meet. I haven't experienced that often, but sometimes that can be a problem. When one church or more is dropping your support, or a church member decides to leave and you didn't see it coming, those things can create such heartaches in our lives. By the way, on the thing I want to hand out to you, when you are hurting, or when you come alongside a hurting brother, let's remember a couple things. First of all, that hurting brother needs, and I'll give you a copy of this, needs a listening ear and not a lecture. They don't really need to hear Romans chapter 1 through 11. Maybe they just need to be there and be a listener and let you talk through the pain of that experience. I remember when Dan and Cheryl were in our home and we talked about some of that. And when Dan fell down the stairs, and that was another near tragedy. And Patty and I just were just glad to listen. They need a listening ear. Number two, people need comfort and not condemnation. They need comfort and not condemnation. Now, maybe there will be a time for some redirection or some retooling, but be very careful on your timing, because comforting a hurting brother, it's a rare thing in the body of Christ. It's a rare thing in mission boards. It's a rare thing in churches. Comforting. Number three, these people need gentle restoration and not rebuke. Gentle restoration and not rebuke. And lastly, I thought, they need patient direction and not patronizing doctrine. Now, there may be time for doctrine. There may be time for confrontation. But sometimes just a patient, loving, open ear can do more as people are struggling through misunderstanding than we could ever imagine. We'll hand these out at the... I can give them out now if you want, Dan. Thank you. You've seen these more than once. Three questions I've thought of for you to ask through during times of misunderstanding or with those that are struggling with misunderstanding. Do we have enough, sir? Good deal. The first question I want to ask is, and it's A under there, ask who? Ask who? Who are they and what is going on in their lives? Who am I and how must I respond? That gets a little bit to what this dear lady was saying right there. Who are they and what is going on in their lives? Before we just draw the gun and begin to shoot, or we pack up our wagons and begin to retreat, or our assumptions begin to grow, and then it's so easy to judge or to classify or to make decisions. What's going on in their lives? And then ask, who am I and how can I respond? How can I respond to them in the midst of this struggle? It's so easy to make snap decisions, to speak without gathering all of the facts. Proverbs 18:13 says, "There's a fool who does that." And I guess we've always been there. First of all, ask who. Second of all, under two, and this is B, ask why. Why is this misunderstanding continuing? We all have blind spots that hinder us from seeing clearly. And that why question, first of all, needs to be directed. I need to direct it to myself. I mentioned here, why is this misunderstanding continuing? Am I part of the problem? Have my eyes been blinded? And I don't see that I'm the one that is facilitating and fomenting the problem that's going on in my life or in my church or in my family. All of us as humans could get dug in pretty firmly. And we don't like to move. And when you get two people like that, whether it's husband and wife or parent and child or church member and pastor or missionary to missionary, sometimes that's devastating. Ask who, ask why, and then see, ask what. What can I learn from this experience? Remember, adversity is for my sanctification, or adversity is for your sanctification. What can I learn from this experience? One thing I've learned over many years, and I keep relearning it, is that the other guy is not all wrong. Whether it's your wife or your child or whoever, the other guy is not all wrong. So what can I learn from this experience? And what's the next step I must obediently take to show them Jesus? I don't want to show them Jesus. I want to get away. Or, I want to be right. Or, I want to win. But what will it take in my response, in my tone, my words, so that they can see Jesus Christ in me in such a way that they're drawn closer to the Savior? Ephesians 4:31 is here on your sheet. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. We know the verse, but let me ask you to evaluate you. Is there someone, or more than one, where you have been unwilling to obey this verse in your relationship with that person? Is there someone that you need to rethink and refocus so that the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace exists right there in your life? Five thoughts. Do not let anyone know what someone said about you or did to you. Don't let anybody else know that. We seem to get great pleasure by sharing it as a prayer request or a confidential sharing. But don't let anybody know when someone has what they've said about you or what they've done to you. Number two, do not allow anyone to be afraid of you or to intimidate you. Don't create an atmosphere of belligerence or control. They talk a lot about bullying in school today. There's a lot of bullying in some churches today. Number three, do not work to make those people feel guilty. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away with you with all malice. Number four, let those people, or let them, save face. That's kind of an Asian expression, but we know what that means. Let them have a gracious way out. You don't have to pummel them until they're dust. You don't have to be the winner every time. Sometimes allowing them to save face is exactly what Jesus Christ did for us when he hung on that cross and cried out, "It is finished." And then number five, just a thought, pray for them to be blessed. Whether you have a misunderstanding, whether you disagree, whether there's potential warfare, pray for those people that they might be blessed and that they might be encouraged and that you might grow in Jesus Christ as a result of surviving through misunderstanding. Any thoughts, any questions? I think I'm about right there, Jerry. Anything at all? I put it in this form so that you can take it and teach it. I don't sell these things. I probably got half of it from somebody else. Take it and teach it. It's great for all age groups. Just make it fit you first, and then make it fit others. Thank you. I appreciate being here, Jerry. Thank you so much.